right. Well, again, thank you all for being here. For those of you tuning in on Facebook, it's wonderful to have you here as well. Why don't you all turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And as you're flipping or sliding your finger across the screen, whatever your Bible requires, I hope you got your Bible with you. Why don't we pray? Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank you so much for your promise in Scripture that your Word does not return void. I feel like I pray that every single week, Lord, but I can think of nothing better to be encouraged by and to put our hope in than the promise you made that your Word, which is not from men, it's from you, will never return void, that it will always accomplish the purpose for which you sent it out. And Lord, when you caused these things to be written, the book of Galatians, for instance, you knew, as you inspired Paul through your Holy Spirit to write these things, you knew the Calvary Fellowship Monument would be looking at it 2,000 years later. And you had intentions for that night, for this night. So Lord, as your word goes out, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, that we would be transformed and instructed and ministered to by the power of your word and by the Holy Spirit, our teacher. Father, thank you for the blessing of hearing from you tonight. And we ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, guys, obviously we are continuing through our verse-by-verse study through the book of Galatians. As you might remember from previous studies, this letter was written to a group of churches. So it wasn't just one local church, but a group of churches in an area called Galatia. And Paul planted a number of churches there on his missionary trips. And he'd seen a lot of people come to faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the sad thing. I mean, as wonderful as that is, right? Paul goes out, guns blazing. He's planting churches. He's seeing people come to salvation. The sad part of that is that following on his heels, Satan was quick to be there with his false teachers, his false prophets, to try and corrupt, to try and undo, to try and change the gospel that Paul was preaching through the Holy Spirit. And these false teachers had come to Galatia as well. They were trying to establish themselves as the true teachers, and that what they were teaching, their gospel, was the true gospel. Unfortunately, guys, it's not changed at all. I wish I could say that it had, but it is exactly the same in our world today. That is how it is in a fallen world such as ours. There is truth, right? There is truth. Amen? There is truth. And there is always the ongoing assault of lies and error that tries to denounce and discredit and remove and deny the truth. It's always been a battle, guys, because Satan continues to wage war against God. And since Satan is the author of lies, he is the author of deceit, he infiltrates the church to this very day to confuse, to distract, and to lead people astray. And this started almost immediately as the apostles went out preaching the true gospel. These false teachers were dogging their steps, man. They were trying to undo what the Lord was doing and lead people astray. And that is exactly why we have the book of Galatians. That's why Paul wrote this letter that we're studying. He had preached to the churches the true gospel of Christ, led many people to salvation through that true gospel. Now, what was that true gospel? I know we've talked about it the last 3 weeks, but I think it's important that we have this driven home in our minds. What was the true gospel that he taught them? Well, you can read all about it. You want to read about it in great detail? Read Romans chapters 3 and 4. You want to read exactly what the gospel is? Read Romans 3 and 4. But Paul sums it up for us very concisely in a passage of Scripture that I hope you know. I hope that you all have this one memorized. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved by what? By faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. True salvation, guys, is always a gift from God, a wholly undeserved gift, a gift of grace. That is the good news of salvation. Amen? That's the salvation, the gospel that Christianity preaches. But these false teachers were coming in behind Paul, trying to corrupt that very simple grace or truth of grace and mercy that is the gospel. And how did these particular false teachers try to do that? We talked about that a little bit also, right? They basically were trying to add human works to the gospel of grace. What was taught by Paul as a gracious gift of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was being turned into works-based legalism. That's what they wanted it to be, which is essentially what the Jews had at the time that this was all going on. Essentially, the Jews believed, understand, that the Jews believed that God is gracious. Sure. The Jews believe that God will forgive you. Sure. But, there's always that but when you're changing the gospel. But, you must contribute. You have to participate. You have to do your part. In other words, there are some works you have to do in order to be saved. And these false teachers were specifically saying to the churches in Galatia, hey guys, well, I guess very specifically, men, you need to be circumcised. And all of you, you need to adhere to the Jewish traditions. You need to be a righteous person. And if you qualify, if you do all of those things, then God will take you the rest of the way. That was what Judaism basically taught, and that is what these false teachers were teaching. And guys, that is what every false religion in the world still peddles. In one way or in one form or another. And it is what every false form of Christianity, I don't care if they're meeting in a church building and call themselves Christian, that is also what those false Christianity peddles as well. It always boils down to that. Now, someone asked me a question last week that I want to touch on. I think it bears repeating. It's an excellent question. And the question was this. Why in the world would they concoct a message like this? Right? I mean, especially when you're basically asking grown men to get circumcised. Right? Well, who comes up with this stuff? Why would anybody want a works-based gospel instead of a grace-based gospel? Well, let me answer that. First and foremost, okay? They concocted this kind of message because they are emissaries. They are messengers. They are ambassadors of Satan. Now, I'm saying that as direct as I can. Because if they are preaching a gospel other than what the Scriptures proclaim, where are they from? Who are they from? Satan. Okay? Secondly, as we talked a little bit about last week, they concocted this false gospel because it would keep them from being persecuted from the group of people who were doing most of the persecution of the Christians at the time. It wasn't the Romans. It was the Jews. It was the Jews who were persecuting Christians because many of them were Jews who were converting because, well, it kind of all started there in Israel, didn't it? And so they didn't want to be persecuted by their friends, by their family. So these false teachers came up with a hybrid gospel. It's the Prius of gospels, okay, is basically what they came up with. This was a gospel that, sure, it affirmed grace, Sure, it affirmed faith, but then they added legalistic human works to it, just as the Jews were doing in Judaism. Now, I don't know if in hearing that, you think to yourself, well, that kind of sounds like that big of a deal. You know, I mean, that sounds like a small thing, a minor thing. It sounds like maybe a not so important thing. But guys, we need to understand what these emissaries of Satan were doing was changing the gospel entirely. Entirely. They weren't just tweaking it. They weren't just updating it. They were wholly corrupting it. You cannot have Jesus plus nothing equals salvation if you are in any way responsible for your salvation. Would you agree with that? You can't have it both ways. Because then the gospel is Jesus plus things I have to do equals salvation. And those two are wholly incompatible. One of them leads to true salvation through Jesus Christ. The other gospel leads to hell. And it's not really a gospel, as Paul told us earlier. It's actually from hell itself. And so Paul, in this letter, is both defending the true gospel that he taught them and condemning to God's wrath all who would pervert that true gospel. Did we not see that a couple weeks ago in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter? Do you remember what Paul said there? He said, even if I show up, or an angel from heaven shows up at your church, and he should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, anathema, set apart for the wrath of God. Paul pronounces a curse. It's a double curse. On anyone who tampers with the gospel. Can you get a little bit of the idea that Paul was profoundly concerned here? Yes? Paul, does this seem to you that Paul thought it was a small thing? A minor thing? We just got to tweak a few things. No. You see, this works-based gospel is an attack on the true grace-based gospel. It's an attack on the grace, love, and faithfulness and mercy of God. It's not just an attack on a different theory or a different idea. It is an attack on the very character of God. A works-based gospel blasphemes God. It fails to acknowledge that His grace is greater than all our sins, doesn't it? It fails. It basically teaches that His love is not beyond our wretchedness. This false gospel teaches us that God loves less than He really does. That He is less merciful than He really is. That He is less gracious than He really is. That He is less holy than He really is. And that we are less dead in our sins than we really are. Now, when I put it that way, does that not sound like a pretty dramatic change? And that is exactly what was happening here. And guys, that is blasphemy against God. These legalistic teachers, boy, they thought they were paying homage to God, which is exactly what Jesus told the disciples in advance would happen. They thought that by keeping the law, by keeping the rules, by having some means of personal righteousness, that they were honoring God, when in fact, what were they doing? They were slandering God by failing to recognize the greatness and infinite nature of His love and His grace and His holiness. So Paul, in Galatians, and yeah, this is a bit of a longer introduction than I kind of intended, but he writes this letter to defend the true gospel. Now, to defend the gospel, he has to do one other thing first, which we began to look at last week. He first has to defend himself. Not just a crass, protection of himself, but he has to defend the fact that he is an apostle. He has to defend himself because, guys, there's no New Testament yet, is there? At the time, Galatians is the very first book written in the New Testament. There is no other New Testament. And Paul is one who was called by God to preach the true gospel. So Paul is going to defend the gospel. He'll do that in chapters 3 and 4. Okay? But to do that, he has to defend first that he was a true apostle from God. Because if he wasn't, just take his gospel and toss it out the window, right? That's the reality. That what basically he has to defend that he has come from God with a divine message of grace that has been granted to him. So that's what he does first in chapters 1 and 2. Now, I want to just take a couple minutes here, if I can, to go back in chapter 1 to remind us how Paul is taking these great pains to defend his calling by God as an apostle. He opens this whole letter. I mean, boom, right out the chute, the very first verse of chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, why does Paul start that way? That's very different than most all of his other letters. He starts this way because this identified him as an apostle. An apostle was a man who had been ordained by God, right? Who was called personally by Jesus and who had seen the risen Christ. Those were the singular qualifications of an apostle. It's why I have mentioned a couple times in this, as we've gone through this book, that there are people out there today, even in churches that name the name of Christ, who say they are apostles. Are they? No. No, they have not seen the risen Christ. Okay? They have not been given a new revelation from Jesus to give to the church. That's what the apostles were called to do. And Paul was one of those. Now, the 12, right, the 12 disciples, the original 12, they could say all those things, that they had been ordained by God, that they'd been personally called by Jesus, and they'd seen the risen Christ. Judas, of course, had been disqualified and committed suicide. But Matthias, who took his place in Acts chapter 1, had been with the disciples from the beginning. Okay, he just wasn't one of the 12. Now, the early church, as it began to grow, they knew who the apostles were, didn't they? They knew that the 12. These guys had been with Jesus for 3 years. They'd walked with Jesus and they'd received divine revelation from the lips of Jesus himself. None of them, maybe you remember us talking about this, none of those 12, none of them, Jesus didn't go to the school of rabbis to find the 12, did he? He didn't go to any of the Jewish schools that teach theology and, well, most of them just taught what the rabbis said, but none of them did. They were just common working men, so that what they knew only came from one place. Jesus. It came from Jesus. It didn't come from some classroom in Judaism. And that took place during that 3 years that they lived and walked with Jesus. But then, Paul comes along. Right? Paul comes along and he says, I'm an apostle. Now you can imagine that probably some people would ask a question there, right? Well, why should we believe you? Why should we? We know who they were. We know the 12. We know they were with Jesus. And on top of that, when those 12 were preaching in the very earliest days of the church, you were persecuting them. You were persecuting anyone that believed what they were teaching. You put them in jail. You put them to death. So why is it that we're supposed to accept that you also are an apostle? And of course, the false teachers that were infiltrating the churches, they came up with answers to these questions. One of their answers, as we've seen before, is that Paul was a man pleaser. Oh, you know, there's a Paul, he's floating around the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world, right? And he's preaching this inadequate, incomplete gospel that didn't include circumcision. It didn't include the law of Moses because Paul wants the Gentiles to like him. So he wants to make the gospel a whole lot easier. He's lowering the bar so that the Gentiles think the gospel is easy and they really clamor to Paul. So Paul gets a following. And so Paul, they say, you're preaching a distorted, easy gospel that you either invented on your own or that you kind of cobbled together from other people. And so the people in the churches in Galatia, they're hearing all of this and they're beginning to say, well, can we really believe Paul? Can we really trust this individual? See, these false teachers and now the people themselves were beginning to call into question Paul's authority as an apostle. Now, these people, the people in the church, not the false teachers, but these people had already heard the gospel, right? They'd already believed the gospel. They'd already received the Holy Spirit, and they were living transformed lives. But these false teachers had caused them to doubt. That's what false teachers always do. They lead you astray. It caused them to doubt Paul and what he taught them and to kind of start leaning in the direction of this false gospel. And so Paul responds to that in verses 11 and 12. Look what he says there. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is huge, guys. Paul says, guys, look, I did not receive this gospel from any man. Now, why does he say that? Because that was a qualification of being an apostle, wasn't it? You had to have received it from who? From Jesus. He says he received that gospel from a direct revelation from Jesus, and which is exactly the way that the 12 had received it from Jesus. And then, in defense of his gospel, and that he had authority from God, he begins to use his life to point out the inconsistency of the arguments and the lies of the false teachers. I love this part. I know this section of Scripture, we started looking at it last week and we'll finish it tonight, but I know this section of Scripture can kind of come off as just, well, Paul telling a story about his life. No. You've got to understand, this is almost like a courtroom drama. Paul is using his life to show how ridiculous the things the false teachers were saying. This is inspired. And guess what? Yeah, it was. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so, I mean, he uses his own life. Look at verses 13 and 14. Just again, just if you bear with me, a little review from last week in that regard. Verse 13, Paul says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." So what's Paul saying? Paul says, hey guys, go back to my days before I was saved. Work this through with me, he's saying. Go back and remember a couple of things about me. First of all, I was a legalist. I was steeped in it, man. I was as deep into legalism as someone could possibly go. I was more zealous about it than anybody else around me. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And as a matter of fact, he says, I was so passionate about Judaism that there was another thing that was true of my life then, and that is that I was a persecutor of Christians. Why? Because I saw them as blasphemers of God. That's how radical he was about this gospel the Jews had, this gospel that included legalism and works. Basically, Paul says, look, I persecuted anyone who was not holding on to the law and the legalism that I loved. There were no people out there, guys. No men who could have shown up in my life and said, hey, Paul, let me show you a different way. Let me show you another possible approach to religion. Do you think Paul would have gone for that given the way he was living his life? Of course not. That wasn't going to work. He was so deep in that no man could change what he believed. He was so zealous for it that he even sought to murder the people who gave him alternative messages. Right? Paul knew the true Christian gospel. He knew it. That's why he arrested Christians. That's why he sought to kill them. He knew and he hated what they preached. And guys, we really should not be surprised by this. We wouldn't, shouldn't. Not whether it's what we see in Paul's past or what we see in the world around us. I mean, think of the verse that we opened service with this evening, right? Psalm 19, verse 1, right? The heavens are what? Telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Now, for us here tonight, and hopefully for most of you that are watching on Facebook, as Christians, we walk outside, we look up into the sky, and we go, amen, right? Right? We hear that, we go, darn right. Darn right it declares the glory of God. But what about the atheist? The atheist walks outside, looks up at the very same sky, and what does he say? There is no God. He denies that there's a God. But wait a minute. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Well, yeah. But not for a blind, dead heart. One person might look at creation and come to that conclusion that there had to be a creator. There has to be God. But it is just as likely, and certainly more popular than you know today, to be an atheist and reject the very loud voice of creation that speaks of a creator. And guys, the same thing is true with the gospel. The exact same thing is true. You all hear the gospel, right? And what do you say? I love it. It's attractive to me. It's beautiful to me. I love it. I want it. I accept it. But the world hears the gospel and they resent it, don't they? They hate it. They push it away. For instance, Albert Einstein. We all know who Albert Einstein is, right? Here's a guy who studied the intricacies of the universe. What was his conclusion? He rejected the God of the Bible. Take Stephen Hawking, right? He studied the intricacies of the universe and all of its mathematical, you know, equations. And he ends up an atheist, hostile to the gospel. And you can take a person like Paul. And he can know what the message of the gospel was. He heard it, hadn't he? He not only knew what it was, he heard it from the mouths of those he was persecuting. And what was the result? He wanted to kill more of them. That was the result. So when you look at his life before he was saved, you can't possibly imagine that somewhere along the line, people came up to him and gave him a message, and he just flipped and started preaching. No, that's not going to happen, is it? It's completely nonsensical, is what Paul is saying. Then, next, as we saw last week also, Paul brings us up to his salvation itself. So he shares his life before Christ, and then he shares the actual event of his salvation in verse 15, where he says, "But when God..." And I love that, right? Because that's where all true salvation has to start. "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb..." In other words, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, God had called me. God set me apart by His grace to belong to Him. "When God was pleased..." End of verse 15. "When God was pleased to do so, He called me through His grace." And that's when the change came. "It wasn't men swaying my opinion," Paul says. "Only God could revolutionize me that way. He called me through His grace, and I was and was pleased," verse 16 continues, "to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles." Do you see what Paul's saying here, guys? He's saying, "Look at my salvation. I'm not a second-class apostle. I'm not a second-hand convert. I didn't hear the gospel from another person. I didn't even hear the gospel from an apostle." No, God, the God who chose me, called me. And He called me on the Damascus Road through His Son, saying, Saul, Saul, He called me. The direct act of God. When it pleased Him, He called me. God called Paul. God saved Paul. And immediately, what happened? What happened? In a flash, in an instant, in a heartbeat, he dropped all of that legalistic, fanatical Judaism, counting it as nothing, he says in Philippians, counting it as rubbish, as manure, he says, and he embraced the gospel of Jesus. Boom! Just like that. Guys, there is no human explanation for that, is there? Have you ever shared the gospel with anybody? Any of you? Have you ever shared the gospel? Right? Have you ever had someone, after you shared the gospel, whether it was in a polite way or not so polite way, basically reject it? Have you had that happen? Right? And did you walk away from there going, boy, did I say it right? Did I, oh my gosh, maybe it's my fault. Did I, right? I've done that. I've felt that way. And I'm sure that probably most of you who have ever shared the gospel have had that happen as well. But guess what? If you shared the true gospel, it's not on you. It's not on you. God is the one who saves. God is the one who transforms. God is the one who calls. Amen? That's how it worked for Paul, and that's how it still works for today. And guys, what happened to Paul on that Damascus Road, there is no human explanation for that. Paul didn't, the light didn't hit him and he hit the dirt, and then all of a sudden some Christian walked by and just with a finely crafted gospel presentation convinced Paul that he was wayward. No, it didn't happen. There was nobody there to preach the gospel to him except Jesus. Just Jesus. And that's what it takes for someone to be saved. And Paul is making sure that the Galatians understand that. He's saying, look, I didn't sit down with some erudite Christians who explained it to me in a way others hadn't, and so I was swayed. No, it was a sovereign work of God on a miraculous level. And then, at that moment, and this is so important, guys. Paul says in verse 16, He revealed His Son in me. He revealed His Son in me. Guys, how did the original 12 learn the gospel? Anybody? You can talk. Yeah, it's from Jesus, right? It's from Jesus, from His very lips. Well, guys, guess what? How did Paul learn the gospel? From Jesus. That's what we have described here. Not only was Jesus revealed to Paul on the Damascus Road, but He was revealed in Paul. Do you notice that it says that? It says, in me. Well, for Jesus to be revealed in someone, where does Jesus have to be? In them. Yeah, absolutely. As God gave him the life and the light and the faith to believe in Jesus. Despite all of his past, in a moment of time, Paul immediately came to the conviction that Jesus is the Son of God, one in nature with God, the deity of Jesus. Paul went from hating Jesus to believing He was the Son of God. In a flash. Can any human being accomplish that? Billy Graham, for as wonderful as Billy Graham as a gospel preacher ever was Billy Graham ever able to accomplish that? Nope. But the Holy Spirit can. And the gospel in the hands of God can. That is transforming grace, guys. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is the divine plan and purpose of God. Jesus Christ Himself is the one who speaks to Paul. And Paul gives this testimony about this very event. Matter, I want to take a couple of moments here to talk about this Damascus road, right? Because he doesn't go into the greatest of detail here, because he says, you guys know my story. But I do want to kind of highlight it a little bit. It's from the 26th chapter of Acts, where he recounts this testimony. His actual conversion is in Acts chapter 9. But he kind of gives a full testimony of it in Acts 26. And I think it's pretty powerful. Matter of fact, I want to read it to you. You're welcome to turn there if you want to, Acts 26. But basically, Paul has once again been called before the authorities for preaching the gospel. Okay? And so he's standing before King Agrippa. So he's worked his way up the ladder. He's talking to someone who's kind of high up. And he's telling him what happened to him on the Damascus Road. In verse 12, listen to what Paul says from Acts 26. As I was journeying to Damascus, with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Do you guys know what a goad is? They're basically sticks that were sharp on one end, and they would use them to move animals along when they were herding them. So basically what God is saying there is, hey, Paul, I'm the one herding your life. I'm the one directing your life, and you're fighting against it. And it hurts, doesn't it? That's what he's saying. Verse 15, and Paul said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen here, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Wow. That's quite a speech, Jesus said to Paul, right? This is Paul's first introduction to Jesus in the flesh, in person. So on the Damascus Road, right? He's blind at this point. He's blinded from the light. He's got a mouthful of dirt, right? He's told to stand up. And he stands up, and what is he given by Jesus? He's given the gospel of forgiveness of sins by faith in Christ, isn't he? And it came directly from the mouth of who? From Jesus. That, guys, is divine revelation. That was his calling. And he was called, like all the other apostles, directly by Jesus. And he was given the message, like all the other apostles, directly by Jesus. So what Paul is saying here is, hey, guys, look at my life before I was saved. There's no human explanation for my change. And look at the moment of my salvation. How could you possibly believe anything else but that the truth of God invaded my life when in a moment my transformation was so absolutely complete? That's what Paul is saying. But he's got one last part of his life that he wants to use in this defense of his being an apostle. And he wants them to consider. And that is what happened after his salvation. What happened after his conversion? Because remember, people were, you know, what were people saying? Hey, you know what? Maybe Paul, you know, picked up this message that he's given all of us after his conversion. Maybe he kind of cobbled it together from lots of bits and pieces of things that he was hearing from other people, right? That's kind of what the false teachers were saying. So Paul, as he continues in verse 16, tells them what happened after all of that, all of what took place on the Damascus Road. Paul says there in 16, back in Galatians 1, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Now, that may not sound like that big of a deal, but guys, that right there is really the heart of Paul's testimony. Paul says, look, I did not, after I met Jesus, was transformed radically and miraculously by Jesus, called by God, commissioned as an apostle, I did not go to any other human being on this planet to get this gospel I preach. I did not consult flesh and blood. I spent a few days in Damascus, but I didn't sit at the feet of Ananias learning the gospel. Ananias was terrified of me. I didn't get together with a group of Christians, believers there to have them explain things to me. And further, Paul continues there in verse 17. He says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. So what Paul is saying is this gospel that I'm preaching, guys, the gospel of grace without circumcision, without the Jewish law, is not something that I got from the apostles in Jerusalem either. This came to me directly from Jesus. And therefore, it is a true message. Paul says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. People might say, well, okay, then where did you go, Paul? Right? I mean, that'd be a logical question. Well, where did you go? Well, verse 17 continues. What's he say? But I went away to Arabia. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of Arabia. I think of Lawrence of Arabia, right? The Arabian Nights, Aladdin, all that kind of stuff comes to my mind. Obviously, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Specifically, what Paul is referring to is called the Nabataean Arabia. I don't know if you guys have a kind of maybe a bit of a picture of a map of Israel in your head that you can consult. You probably have maps in the back of your Bible that you can. But if you are looking at Israel and you go north of Israel, okay, and then go a little bit to the east, so away from the Mediterranean, if you go to the east, there's Damascus. It's in Lebanon, okay? To this day, you can go visit Damascus now. Maybe not right now, but yeah, you can go there. Damascus, and that's where Paul was, right? Now, if you go east from Damascus, right, so further away from the Caribbean, well, it is farther from the Caribbean. Well, it's a globe, so maybe it's actually, I don't know, never mind. Farther away from the Mediterranean, and then go south all the way down to the bottom of the Sinai Peninsula. That's the Nabataean Arabia. That's what was called that. Just a desolate wilderness. There's nothing out there. Nobody lives out there. There's no cities out there. There's nothing. That is where Paul went alone. He didn't go to the apostles first saying, hey guys, I need some instruction. Teach me, help me understand. He didn't even stay with the Christians in Damascus saying that he needed instruction. And truthfully, guys, he didn't really have much choice here, okay? We can read in Acts chapter 9 that almost as soon as Paul was saved, and this is absolutely astonishing to me, almost as soon as he is saved, just several days after he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and was saved, several days after being healed of his blindness as a result of that light on the road, Paul does what? Holds up in Ananias' house, hiding in a closet? No. You know what Paul does? He starts preaching the gospel in the Jewish synagogue in Damascus. The guy, first of all, he just got healed from being blind. I think most of us, if we were blind and got healed, that's probably not the first thing we would think to do. And he just had probably the most amazing event in his life on the Damascus Road. And just a few days later, where do we find Paul? He is in the Jewish synagogue. And it says that he is there saying, Jesus is the Son of God. That's what Paul was in this synagogue saying. Think about that. Paul headed right for the Jewish synagogues, proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And here's the response. Okay? For all of you who've ever had a bad response to sharing the gospel, Here's the response that Paul had. His very first response to his very first attempt at sharing the gospel that Jesus himself had given to him. Acts 9:21 says this, "All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?'" See, even the Jews in Damascus knew that Paul was a persecutor of Christians. So they're wondering, what in the world is going on here? And verse 22 goes on, "But Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Think about that. Paul is, for all intents and purposes, a new believer, a baby Christian. Right? And not only was he preaching Christ, but he was proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, guys, where's all that coming from? Where's he getting this ability to handle the Old Testament and the truth of Jesus together? How's he putting all that together? How does he know about the life of Jesus? How does he know about the proof? How does he know the connections with the Old Testament? He's being taught by the Lord Jesus himself. How cool is that? I'm jealous. I am so stinking jealous. But I was not called to be an apostle. Paul was. But guys, listen to what happened beginning in verse 23 of Acts 9. "When many days had elapsed," here's the response, "the Jews plotted together to do away with Paul." That does not mean they wanted to usher him politely elsewhere. That means they wanted him dead. "But when their plot became known to Saul, they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples," meaning the other Christians in Damascus, who by this point had come to believe, Paul's the real deal, right? He's preaching the gospel. "His disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket." Guys, that's how Paul got out of Damascus. And where did he go? Anybody? Arabia. Right. Paul went to Arabia. And what did he do in Arabia? Hide out? Was he just terrified for his life? No. He sat at the feet of Jesus. He sat at the feet of Jesus. If you happen to turn to Acts chapter 9, turn back to Galatians 1. Because I want you to look at what Paul says there in verse 17. He says, "But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Now, there's a truncated thing going on here because Paul's just trying to get, you know, give him a short synopsis. So basically, Paul started in Damascus preaching Jesus is the Son of God and proving it, right? Immediately, the Jews want him dead. What a shock. So he was led out of the city in a basket and he went into the wilderness of Arabia. And during his time in Arabia, he was alone with Jesus, learning, soaking in all that Jesus had to show him and all that Jesus had to teach him. And then Paul continues in verse 18 of Galatians 1. "Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. Now, guys, I want to kind of help us get this story in our minds, because the way in which this is written can be a bit confusing, perhaps. But basically, he started in Damascus, right? He went to Arabia. He returned to Damascus at the end of 3 years. And then went to Jerusalem. Okay? So, 3 years in Arabia between his two visits to Damascus. Why 3 years, guys? I don't know if you've ever even asked yourself that question. Why 3 years in Arabia? Well, think about it. How long did the original disciples get to spend with Jesus? Anybody know? I kind of gave you a hint. Yeah. 3 years, right? 3 years with Jesus. This was Paul's private, personal tutorial with Jesus. It was his own 3 years. 3 years alone with Jesus. Are we even surprised then that Paul said, "Hey, I've seen the third heaven, man. I bet Paul did. I bet Paul, we know Paul saw things that he would never even tell people about. Probably because he couldn't even describe them. So Paul spent 3 years receiving direct revelation directly from the hand of Jesus. And Paul is saying here, guys, only after that, after 3 years, did I finally go to Jerusalem. Now, remember what they were saying about Paul, right? Oh, you're no apostle, right? You're just regurgitating stuff you heard from other people. And Paul responds, hey, no, I didn't. No, I didn't. I preached this same gospel from the get-go. I was in a Jewish synagogue in Damascus a couple days afterwards, after me getting saved, and I was preaching this same gospel. I spent 3 years alone in the wilderness. Only then did I even go to Jerusalem. Oh, and by the way, the reason I went there is because I wanted to meet Peter. I wanted to meet Cephas. That's Peter's original name. Jesus changed his name to Peter. Paul's saying, I went there to meet Peter for the first time. Peter was the great preacher of the early church, guys. And understandably, Paul wanted to meet Peter. He was the leader of the apostles. But guys, that was not going to be an easy thing to pull off. We know from Acts chapter 9 that when Paul finally did get to Jerusalem, and he was trying to spend time with the other Christians and with the apostles, he couldn't. You know why? They were terrified of the guy. Right? Gee, I wonder why. All they really knew of Paul before he dropped off the face of the earth for 3 years was that he was trying to kill them. That's what they knew of him. So I think we can probably forgive them of a tiny bit of skepticism, right? When it came to the fact that Paul was now a Christian. But a guy by the name of Barnabas, he figures heavily in the book of Acts and in the life of Paul. A guy by the name of Barnabas believed Paul. And he brought Paul to meet the apostles. But it appears from what Paul says in Galatians that he only got to meet two of them. He came all the way there to meet Peter, and he didn't even get to meet any of the rest of them. Just Peter and James. And Paul says that he stayed with Peter for how many days? 15 days. And then in verse 19, he says, but I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. James was the pastor of the Jerusalem church at that time. But we do know from Acts that Paul told Peter and James his whole story, including all the stuff that had happened on the Damascus Road and how he had preached boldly in Damascus. And I'm sure he relayed to them what happened in Arabia and so forth, at which point they believed Paul. And he spent a few days with them, as well as going around Jerusalem doing what? Doing what Paul does. Boldly preaching this same gospel. The same one he had preached to the churches in Galatia. He was preaching in Jerusalem. Now, everybody in Jerusalem knew who Paul was. Paul was a big mover and shaker there 3 years earlier, right? And now all of a sudden, what's he doing? He's walking through the middle of town telling everyone that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is God. At which point, the Jews in Jerusalem also wanted Paul dead. You and I got it pretty easy by comparison, guys, honestly. None of you have ever shared the gospel with anyone and at least ever had someone act on their desire to kill you, right? Never. It probably hasn't happened. It's going to. If the Lord tarries and things keep going the direction they're going to, we're going to have those opportunities to share the gospel in such adversity. But Paul learned about it. The Christians found out about what the Jews were doing. And so they got Paul out of there. And Paul went back to his home in Tarsus. Now, I want you to notice that in all of that, Paul never says that he was there learning from the apostles. He never says, I sat at the feet of the apostles. No. It just says that as soon as he got there, he started preaching. And he started preaching so powerfully and boldly that a few days later, the Jews were already plotting to kill him again. So they got him out of there and back to Tarsus. And that is where the story picks up in Galatians chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Now, Syria and Cilicia is just basically the region where Tarsus was. So it's just saying the exact same thing as the book of Acts says. I was there 15 days and I left to go to Syria and Cilicia. Why is Paul saying all this, guys? Again, remember what I said before? It would be real easy to read this and go, interesting story, sure, you know, so it's Paul's testimony. Paul's getting kind of specific about some things, but, you know, fair enough, and we just gloss right over it. Paul has a reason for why he is saying these things. What Paul is trying to say here is this: I wasn't even taught by the apostles. I wasn't there to be taught by the apostles. Guys, how long, where had Paul just come from? 3 years in Arabia with who? I guarantee you he was not going, boy, I really need to meet the apostles to find out what's really going on here, to find out the truth. He'd been sitting with Jesus for 3 years. He knew the truth. He knew the gospel. He knew the revelation of Jesus Christ to this world. So he wasn't going there to be taught by the apostles. Paul's saying, look, I had a brief time with Peter. He had 2 weeks, basically, with Peter. Guys, that is not enough time to get a systematic theology. Okay? That's not why he was there. And Paul's saying, I didn't even spend time with the other apostles. I just got to meet James. They weren't around. And the disciples wouldn't even accept me at first. They were scared of me. But I spent my time preaching in Jerusalem. And I was preaching so constantly and so effectively that they ran me out of town. Guys, I am not the product of any human teacher, Paul is saying. My gospel came from heaven. And then he gives a sort of common Jewish vow, actually, in verse 20. In some of our versions, it's in parentheses, because that's kind of the way that Paul's saying it. Look what he says. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Now, guys, it is hard when you have to say things like that, isn't it? Because every time you have ever had to say something like that, it is because somebody was accusing you of lying, right? And that's exactly what's happening here. And Paul is saying, look, guys, I'm not lying. I am telling you the truth. After I left Jerusalem, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And then in verse 22, he says, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Paul says, I was in Jerusalem for a brief time, right? But outside of Jerusalem, in all the other places in Judea where there might have been churches, no one even knew who I was. No one had ever seen me. I didn't go anywhere else. Do you see what's happening? Paul is giving every possible biographical argument against the notion that he had learned all of this from some other source other than the mouth of Jesus himself. He says, they didn't even know me in the churches in Judea. Verse 23. But they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. That's all they knew about Paul. They didn't know what Paul looked like. That's all they knew about Paul. That was the gossip. That was the rumor mill for the churches, right? Verse 24, and they were glorifying God because of me. They didn't know me. They hadn't met me, but they'd heard the story about me. And because I was preaching the very gospel that I once persecuted, they were glorifying God. They were praising God for it. You see, guys, nothing in Paul's biography here leaves any room for him to be taught by men, does it? When would that have been shoehorned in? Yeah, no, nowhere. A few days in Damascus, 3 years in Arabia, 15 days in Jerusalem, back to Tarsus. And do you know how long Paul stayed in Tarsus? This is a part of Paul's story that is often overlooked. We'll pick up in chapter 2 next week, but look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. 14 years. Guys, what has Paul been doing for the last 14 years at this point in his story? He is still not connected to the apostles in Jerusalem, is he? He has not seen Peter or any of the other apostles for the last 14 years. He's still not getting his message from them or from anyone else. He says, and only after 14 years did I go back to Jerusalem. Now, that brings us to the end of this passage. And guys, I approach a section of Scripture like this with some trepidation because we're covering a lot of information, aren't we? We covered a lot of information tonight. But it's not just information. It isn't just told so that we have a better understanding of Paul's life. I mean, that's good to have. But Paul is making an argument in a courtroom here, isn't he? Paul is defending himself, his apostleship. So what is the message here? What is the point? The point is this, and it's real simple. Paul speaks for God. That's it. That's what apostles did. That's why there aren't any more. Nobody else has to speak for God anymore. Guess why? We have the Word of God. It is complete. It is finished. That's the message here. He speaks for God. He got his message directly from God when he preached it and when he wrote it down. Now go back with me if you will. Go back to verse 11. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. This is what Paul claimed, and this is what I want you to hear again tonight. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Do we understand that now? Do we get that? Did you know the Apostle Peter knew that and believed it? Peter makes a remarkable statement. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. This is amazing to me because there are actually, I mentioned this last week, there are some churches out there that say, you know what, we don't believe in Paul. We don't believe in what Paul wrote. We don't believe the thing. Paul was not a real apostle. Still happening today. The guy's dead and in heaven. And the false teachers are still going after Paul. I wonder why. Right? Because we're Gentiles and the gospel he shared was for the Gentile world. And that's us. Anyway, they're still out there saying we don't believe in Paul. And yet, do they never read what Peter himself says about Paul? Listen to what Peter says. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter says, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. Guys, do you see what Peter just said? Did you catch what Peter just said? He said that what Paul wrote, all of Paul's letters are what? Scripture. And not just Scripture, but Scripture that if they're messed with, will put them under what? God's destruction. Anathema. Accursed. Just like what Paul said in Galatians. Paul's writings belong alongside the rest of Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of who? God. It is God-breathed. Holy men spoke for God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Guys, the point here for us is this. You can accept the gospel because it came from heaven. It didn't come from a human being. And I know that in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys have accepted the gospel. I hope most of you on Facebook have accepted the gospel, okay? But we are living in a world that is doing its level best to undermine the gospel and your faith and your belief. It wants you to doubt. It wants you to lose faith. That is what Satan does. He did it in Galatia and he's doing it now. And we need to understand that this true gospel received not from men, but from heaven, that any alteration of it, in any way brings a curse on the one who teaches it. That should scare thousands of false teachers to death. It doesn't, because they don't care. They're minions of Satan, as we said. They're followers of another God. And their intention is to destroy what God has done. These are Paul's apostolic credentials, guys. Now, do you believe that it is important that we understand this and accept this? Guys, I believe very strongly that we live in a time when the attacks on the gospel will only grow stronger and more fierce. I believe just as strongly that we live in a time when the perversion and corruption of the true gospel, even amongst those who claim to be Christians, will only grow stronger and more deceptive. And I believe that many of the things going on in our world today are laying groundwork for further expansion of Satan's intentions in this world. I do not know all of the details of that. And no, I take with a grain of salt all of the proclamations out there today that are, quite frankly, ridiculous. You know, wearing a mask is the mark of the beast and all sorts of such things. Hogwash. Absolute garbage. That is not biblical. However, if you look at things in the broad sense, if you look at all that's going on, you can see Satan's activity at work. And as Christians, we need to be grounded on the rock. We need to be grounded in the truth. Or we will be shaken. We will be shaken. Jesus says himself in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, that in the days before his return, that false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Even the elect. We need to know the gospel, guys. Not as a piece of theology per se, not as a piece of information so that we can recite it accurately. Not that that's a bad thing, but we need to know and be convinced of its absolute truth and that it came from heaven. Not from men. Not from some clown standing behind a pulpit jabbering on. It came from Jesus. And was passed down to us by the men that Jesus chose. And that's what we have here. We need to know the gospel, guys. The intention of Satan and his false teachers is the same today as it was in Galatia 2,000 years ago. To mislead, to deceive, if possible, even those who belong to Jesus. So I encourage you tonight to not only know the truth of the gospel, but to live it and to preach it. We need to be doing this. Time is short. Deception is everywhere. Satan is at work to kill and to steal and to destroy. So hold tightly to the confession of your hope without wavering. Do you think that this couldn't happen to you? Is that in your head? Do you think that it would be impossible for you to ever be deceived? You know, I'm pretty certain those Galatian Christians probably thought similarly. But what did Paul have to say to them? Verse 6, I am amazed, he says. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. They were deceived, weren't they? We need to be ready. We need to be alert. We need to be a body of Christ as well. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I am grieved that there are so few of us here tonight. I know there are extenuating circumstances, but I believe we need one another in this day and time more than we have ever needed one another. And it will only increase. As a matter of fact, I base that not on my own perceptions of things, my own hunches. I base it directly on what Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. It encourages us in this way, and I'll leave you with this tonight. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen? Would you pray with me?